Father, thanks. Thanks that we can laugh. Thanks that we can enjoy each other. Thanks that we can encourage each other. Lord, we look out around this room and we see people in all stages of life. Father, some who are dads, some who will be dads, some who are married to men who are dads, some who are without a father, some who've lost their father this year. And so, Father, just as Mother's Day is both a joyous time and can be a painful time, we pray, Lord, that today, for all of those that are here, Lord, that whatever our circumstances in life, that your word will minister to us and encourage us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it is true that dads influence their children in a very powerful way, either in what they do and what they teach their children, or in what they don't do, or in what they don't teach their children. I know that seems like, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. Just think about it for a minute. Some of you know that I have absolutely no skill at fixing anything, right? A lot of times I'm really embarrassed, but somebody will ask me to bring a tool. I'm really not sure which tool I'm supposed to bring, right? Some of that, a lot of it, I blame on my dad. My dad did not fix anything. He didn't know how to fix anything. He never fixed cars, never fixed anything in the house. It was always my grandfather who came and fixed things, partly because he was left-handed and everything was always the other way, right? And so, but I never gained any kind of skill. He didn't do it. He didn't show me how to do it. I don't know how to do it. And unless my boys take some shop class, they will carry on that pitiful trait. Can't fix anything, right? Now, I try, but often I have to call in reinforcements. But there are other things that my father did that was significant and important. Where he lacked in giving me skills about how to fix things, I do recognize that my father was always there. My dad took off many days to go watch boring soccer games and to help coach baseball teams. Some of my fondest memories of my dad are when I was maybe in middle school and through high school over the summer. We would go to the mall and eat at the food court, and then we'd go watch a movie. And that was just important to me, just me and dad. I was the only son, and so my dad and I did lots of things together. And so that, in some ways, is being carried on. I try to go to all of our boys' games. I try to coach their teams, try to take them to go do fun things and let them pick wherever they want to eat, and we go. Remember vacations, right? For some of you, the memories of where your dad took you, where your parents went on vacation. Today is the sixth anniversary of the first Sunday that I preached here as your pastor, right? Father's Day is, remember I preached on Mother's Day in view of a call, and I preached on Father's Day as my first sermon. And so in a sense, the reason I'm here partly is because of my dad. We used to come on vacations to Fort Lauderdale. Many of you know that. And I think that growing up and coming down here and being acclimated to South Florida, there was always this draw in my heart to go back, because in some ways, living here reminds me of my childhood. It reminds me of those days that I spent with my family. So dads have a powerful way of influencing children, either in what they do or what they don't do. And I know that in many of your lives, you can think of ways that your fathers have either not taught you something, and that's why you are the way you are, or that they invested in you, and that's why you do certain things. I would say that outside of just doing fun things, that this also is true in spiritual terms. If a dad is spiritual, has a relationship with Christ, is investing in their children, it's likely that those children are going to have a relationship with Christ. If the father's not investing in them and their relationship with Christ, it's very likely that that child won't have a significant relationship with Christ. The Christian Businessmen's Committee conducted a research, and it was in the Discipleship Journal, and here's what it found. When a father is an active believer, there is about a 75% likelihood that the children will also become active believers. But if only the mother is a believer, this likelihood is dramatically reduced to 15%. Isn't that amazing? I mean, what do you do with that? It's not a coincidence, I don't think. I mean, God called Adam to be the head of his home, and the fathers have the responsibility to shepherd their children's heart. Mothers come along, and they have an important part. But at the end of the day, dads, whether we like it or not, we will be responsible and stand before the Lord and give an account for the way that we have shepherded our flock, our arrows, our quivers. Another research study shows this. If both parents worshiped with you regularly while you were growing up, there's about an 80% likelihood that you'll worship God regularly as an adult. So if you went to church with your parents, pretty high statistic. But if you only went to church with your mother, there's only a 30% probability that you'll worship regularly as an adult. So moms who brought their kids while dad stayed at home, when those kids get to a certain age, whatever age, you let them start deciding whether or not to continue to go to church, there's only a 3 out of 10 chance. But if the father worshiped regularly at church, it goes up to almost 70%. Again, two different studies, similar results. Dads, we have a vital role in influencing our children spiritually. So either what we do or we don't do spiritually impacts our children. And with that in our mind, I know some of you are past childbearing years and you're almost into the grandfather age. Others of you aren't fathers yet. Many of you are women here that are married to men. But what I want to do today is I want to encourage us men who are fathers with some simple things that the Scripture calls us to regarding how we're to shepherd our families. Lessons that we should be teaching our children. And women, let me encourage you to be praying these things, that your husband would be teaching these to your children. If you're a grandfather, that you would be saying, when I have my grandchildren, that these are the types of things that I'm going to be talking to them about, showing them. Look, what we're going to see here in Proverbs 3, it's not extensive. I mean, it's not everything that you should be doing. It's just what Solomon mentions in these first 12 verses. But these 5 points, though we'll walk through them briskly, are significant for us to think through. So dads, let me get your ears. Let me encourage you to listen. Why don't all of us turn over to Proverbs chapter 3 as we look at this text. Proverbs chapter 3. Hear what Solomon says. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will be added to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and your first fruits of your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights." The first thing, and you can see him following along up here on the screen, the first simple but powerful reminder that Proverbs 3 tells us is this, that we should be teaching our children to learn and to love the Word of God. Again, that's nothing that's new, but it's so crucial. Again, dads, if you're not worshiping, if you're not in church, your children likely as they get older will not be in church as well. So you have the responsibility to be teaching your children the Bible stories and the themes of redemption. Your responsibility. We come alongside, we say this all the time, we come alongside of you to encourage your children to grow. We have them for 2 hours maybe a week. You have them for the rest of the week. It is your responsibility. As Deuteronomy says, when you sit down and when you rise up to talk to your children, to be teaching them the things of Scripture. And it's not just that you're teaching them, but that you yourselves are showing your children that the Bible has authority in your life. Notice what he says there. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your hearts keep my commandments, right? In a sense, what Solomon is saying is, look, I'm telling you these things, but I want you to see it's not just what I'm saying to you, it's what I am personally doing. Dads, we must be submitting ourselves to the Word. We can't just tell our children, believe the Bible, read the Bible, do the Bible. We, as fathers, need to read the Bible, believe the Bible, do the Bible, right? Because our children are going to look at us and they're going to follow our example. And if we're not investing, not submitting, not reading the Scriptures, then our children won't. When's the last time your kids saw you read the Scriptures? Or maybe when's the last time you read the Scriptures with your children? One of the reasons we keep children in service is I have a firm belief. I want your children to see you singing. I want your children to see you looking at the Bible. I want your children to see you worshiping, right? I want them to see you as their spiritual leader. I don't want to be your kid's spiritual leader. I don't want your Sunday school teachers to be your children's spiritual leader. I want you, dads, to be your children's spiritual leader. But if you're not doing what the Scripture says, then they won't either. But dad's not just telling them about the Scripture, but telling them this, explaining that when one loves the Bible, when one does the Bible, good things follow. Look what it says in verse 2. If you keep the commandments, length of days and years of life in peace, they'll be added to you. Dads, do you believe that? You see, the Scripture isn't a book that's a killjoy. It's a book that brings life. If we obey, the Bible is telling us, look, if we obey, our years will be lengthened. Good things will come our way. If we disobey, then there's consequences. Look at verse 4. Again, if you're keeping the commandments, if you're loving the Word, if you're investing the Word in your life, verse 4, you'll find favor and good success in the sight of both God and man. Is that not a reason to teach your children the Word? Is that not a reason to be in the Word? Doesn't verse 4 sound eerily similar to Luke chapter 2? And Jesus grew in favor and in stature with both God and man? That's what Luke 2:52 says. And here in Solomon is telling us, look, as we let the Word permeate our lives, and as we teach it to our children, it's not just killjoys and it's not just rules and regulations, but it's teaching our sons and our daughters, look, if you obey God's Word, good things come. Good things happen. It's when you step outside of God's Word that you get yourselves in all types of difficult circumstances. The general principle is that death and destruction comes to the one who rejects the Bible, and good things come to those who obey the Scriptures. So what are some practical applications? How can you make this idea of teaching your kids to learn and love the Bible relevant in your life? Well, you can read the Bible stories together. And it doesn't matter if you have teenage daughters or it doesn't matter if you have babies. Right? It doesn't matter if they're grandchildren. You can read the stories together. You can memorize scriptures together. You could talk about events in life and point them to show how their actions either agree or disagree with Scripture. Yesterday in our family, we had a situation where two of our boys, said some things that were inappropriate, and we sat down with them and we showed them four or five passages from the Scripture about taming the tongue and about speaking life and truth and blessing and not letting unwholesome talk come from your mouth, and trying to show them it's not just mommy and daddy saying this, but look, God has said these things from His Word, and if you do these things, life and blessing come your way, and if you don't do those things, there's consequences. Practical, showing how Scripture applies to life. So learn and love the Word of God. A second lesson that we should be training and teaching our children is this: to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Telling your kids to trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. We often say this is one of our favorite Bible verses. We take it out of context. But in the context here, Solomon is teaching his sons. And for us, dads, it's for us to be teaching our children the importance of trusting in God with all of our heart. What's the issue at hand here? It's faith, isn't it? Solomon is telling them, have faith. Faith and trust that what? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. What he's saying there is trust and have faith that God will keep his word. He's just told them to hide the word in your heart, to live according to the word. Now he's saying, now trust it. Because what you teach your children may not immediately reap a harvest, right, parents? But if you keep telling your children, look, if you keep doing this, good things will happen. If you keep doing this, if you trust in the Lord, if you believe that he's going to keep his word, if you believe that he's going to keep his promises, you will see good things. So faith and trust in God, that he's at work for good in your life. Man, how many of your teenage kids and your young kids, they want to know, is God really at work in my life? He seems so far away. He doesn't care for me. All these other things are going on with my friends, and I'm not getting this, or I don't have that, right? Trusting and believing that God is at work for good in your child's life. Teaching your children to have faith and trust that God's ways are better than our ways. We're guilty of this, right, Dad? Sometimes we think we know more, we know better than God. Don't you think your children think that sometimes? This is what God's Word says, but he's old. It's old school. I know more, I know better. Again, isn't that the whole teenage years? They know better, they know more. And that's what he's saying there. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't trust your own heart and your own mind. The heart is deceitfully wicked. That's how we get involved in sin, because we allow ourselves to think it's not a big deal. God doesn't care, right? And it is a big deal, and God does care. Our heart can be deceptive and allow us to go down roads. No, trusting God and his word and not lean on our own understanding. Again, how's a practical way you can share that with your child? Well, you can share stories about how the people of God were challenged to trust. Isn't it amazing as you read through Scripture so many times? Almost every story, the person is presented with a statement or a command by God, a promise of God, and then what happens? An obstacle, a challenge, a test of faith. And then we see the blessings and the benefit of those who did what? Who remain faithful and trusted until the end. But we also see examples in the Bible about when people did lean on their own understanding. Share stories like Abraham, right? Remember, God gave Abraham a promise, but he didn't quite believe what God had said. You're going to have a child. He looks over at his wife. It doesn't make sense. He starts trusting in his own understanding. And then he does what? He gets himself in this quagmire of a sense where he sleeps with his wife's handmaid, and they have a son, Ishmael. And then you see the Lord says, no, that's not what I wanted. Trust in me. I give you a son, Isaac. But then he had consequences for his lack of faith, right? Sarah and Hagar fighting. Ishmael and Isaac tussling, right? So teaching our children, look, trust in God, even when it doesn't always make sense. Wait for him, rest in him, knowing that he has what's good in store for us. And when we do that, look what it says. He will make straight your paths. So if you choose telling your children, if you choose to do what is right, even though in the immediacy it may not seem like there's blessings from it, God will honor that. And maybe you might even share examples of your own life, how you didn't trust God and how it led you down a bad road. Or how decisions that you tried to force God's hand and then you realized you had done something rashly. Or maybe how you did trust God and you saw him direct your paths and open up doors that you weren't expecting. Teaching our children to trust in the Lord with all of their hearts. The third lesson as fathers that we should teach our children or our grandchildren is to fear the Lord and turn from evil. To fear the Lord and turn from evil. Look what it says in verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes, but what? But fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Right, when we hear the word fear, we often think of like it's bad, like we're afraid of the dark, or we're afraid of Al-Qaeda, or we're afraid of you know, the economy crashing, right? Those are fears maybe that some people have. But in Scripture, so often when it's talking about the fear of the Lord, it's talking about this holy fear, this healthy fear, this belief that God is a true sovereign God and that He does deal with sin and that He doesn't just not care. To believe that He is the Creator, the Mighty One, that He is the giver of life and of breath, that He's not just the man upstairs, that He's not just the guy that we go talk to on Sundays, that He's not just the genie who grants wishes, that He's not somebody who lets sins go unpunished or even approves of sinful acts. No, He is a consuming fire. Holy, holy, holy. So to teach our children to fear the Lord means to have a holy reverence, to believe what the Bible says about Him, to believe that He will punish sins. The Bible many times in Proverbs and other places says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. When you start to fear the Lord, that really is the wisest thing you do because you recognize who He is and what He can do. The Bible tells us in Psalm 111, all those who fear the Lord have good understanding. And in Proverbs 10, it says, those who fear the Lord, they prolong their life. Again, if I'm trusting in God, if I fear Him, a holy fear, I'm going to obey His Word. And as it just saw in the previous section, obedience to the Word does what? Adds life. It's when you don't think you're going to have consequences for your actions and you start thinking you know more than God and you start deciding you're going to live for yourself and you're going to make your own decisions that you get yourselves in all of these bad places and they have consequences. And some of them are catastrophic. Keep your finger there and just look back a page, Proverbs chapter 1. Let me show the dangers of not fearing the Lord. And dad, you might show this to your children. Remember we said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The opposite of wisdom is foolish or simple or naive, right? Look at verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 1. How long, O simple ones, foolish ones, will you love being simple? The reason that you're foolish is because you love it. You don't love wisdom. Notice what it says. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn up my reproof, behold, I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused to listen, stretched out my hand and you have not heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. So what he's saying there, I've been calling out to you, been giving instruction, you've rejected it, you've ignored it. You thought you were wise in your own eyes, you've not feared me, you've not turned from evil. Look, verse 26, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. So he's saying, when you disobey me and you get yourselves in these tough situations and then you cry out to me, I may not be there to rescue at that moment. Verse 28, look, then you will call up to me when you're in your difficult situation. But I will not answer. You will seek me diligently, but you will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Look, fearing the Lord is not just some simple thing that we just throw out there and say, oh, fear the Lord, it's an important thing. No, he's saying, if you don't have this holy fear for the Lord and you pursue a lifestyle that's contrary to him and you get yourselves in these bad situations, he may not respond. I know some of you think, well, I'll just live my life how I want, and when I do bad things, I'll just call on God, and He'll just always rescue me. As you look at this text, He may not. Right? Am I reading anything into that? I just want you to get that, because I think that's how we abuse grace. We think we'll just ignore what is. Well, yeah, I'll just ask for forgiveness when I get in a really bad spot. We, in a sense, want to be the prodigal son. We want to live as far away from God as we can, knowing that when we get to the very end of our rope and we're in the very worst situation, I'll just cry out to God and He'll just miraculously lift me up. But here He says, they'll call to me, but I won't answer. They'll seek me diligently, but will not find me. Why? Because you've hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You would have had none of my counsel, and you despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way, and they have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and by the complacency of fools, it destroys them. But, listen, whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. It is important to fear the Lord. And dads, it's a vital lesson for us to be teaching our children. A fourth lesson is to honor the Lord with our wealth. Teaching your children to honor the Lord with their wealth. Look at verse 9 of Proverbs 3. Notice what he says. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Dads, you need to remember that the Bible speaks much about money. Some say it speaks more about money than it does heaven. It tells us about the dangers in it and possessing it and our need to not let it become our God. Dads, we need to be teaching our children that the love of money is the root of all kind of evil. Not money, but the love of money. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 that because of this love of money, many have forsaken the faith. We need to be warning our children through the cravings of longing to have more and needing more that many turn away from following Him. That's why in Matthew chapter 6, He says you can't serve two masters. You'll either love one or the other. You cannot serve God and money. And He says instead, use your money to build up treasures in heaven. Use your money to bless others. Use your money to go before you. Use your money in such a way that rust and moths and stealing will not occur to it. So what's that mean? Well, it means, Dad, teach your children the importance of giving, of tithing. Look, tithing's not a church thing. It's a heart thing. It's an act of worship thing. Again, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce. And if you do, what happens? Look what happens. Then your barns will be filled. See, what people want to do is they don't want to give because they feel like I don't have to give. And when they don't give, they don't have this overflow. The opposite. God says, as you give, you'll find that you'll be given more. Isn't that the reason the first murder occurred, really? The first murder was over an act of tithing and worship. One gave the first, the best, and another gave leftovers, and he was jealous that the Lord had done what? Had, in a sense, overflown, had blessed the brother. Again, listen to what Proverbs says. I want you to hear this. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. In context of the importance of giving, one gives freely, 11:24 of Proverbs, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. What's he teaching there? It's the opposite of what we do. I don't have much, so I'm going to hold on to what I have. And you wonder, why am I never getting ahead? And God is saying, one gives freely, joyfully, with a cheerful heart, and they grow all the richer. Again, do we trust God's word, or do we rest in our own understanding? Right? So, Dad, it's the importance of teaching our children about good stewardship, about staying out of debt, about not overspending, about battling against materialism, right? All of those things wage war on us, and it wage war on our children. I don't know how many times a commercial comes on, and immediately after that commercial, your kids say what? I want that. We were at Bass Pro in Baton Rouge the other day, and they had these like little play arrows, like these little sponge arrow things, and they, of course, all the kids are playing them, and she so conveniently says, oh, if you want to buy those, they're upstairs. So, of course, the two boys that I have, Daddy, we want those. So we walk up there. I'm thinking maybe they'll be like $10. They were like $30 each. And I said, no, we're not buying $60 worth of fake arrows that you're going to shoot at your brothers, right? Or your babysitter. But so often, we don't teach our children about saying no, against battling against this. And here's what happens. Proverbs 22 says this, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. That's a Dave Ramsey quote. He says that all the time, but it's so true, right? When you're in debt to somebody, they own you. And some of you at the point where they call you at work and they hassle you, if you've borrowed money from your family, you know how hard it is to talk to them, to do anything, because you feel like they're always judging you, looking at you, wondering why you're doing what you're doing when you owe them money. Dads, it is crucial for us to be teaching our children about good stewardship. And that practically starts with us giving, us tithing, with us not letting money be more important than spiritual things, with us being good stewards, with us saying no to our own personal consumer desires, with us teaching children that giving is blessed and hoarding brings consequences. A last, and we'll just say it quickly, a last lesson that he teaches us here in Proverbs, Dad, lessons for our children is this: to teach our children to receive the Lord's discipline as a sign of His love. Look what he says in verse 11, Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord, what? Reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. Discipline, this correction and instruction, either two things happen. You either receive it and learn from it, right? Or you reject it, you grow mad at it, you ignore it, you rise up against it. And dads, we need to be teaching our children, look, sometimes in our lives, the Lord disciplines us because of activities that we're doing that displease Him. Sometimes it might be privately. Sometimes it might be we might not have His favor. Sometimes we might not have any success. Sometimes it may be publicly. Sometimes it might be found out. Sometimes you may be significant consequences. But to see those situations is the Father's heavenly love. If He didn't do that to us, if He allowed us to continue in our sins, if He ignored us when we're doing bad things, it would say, I don't care about you. I don't care if other kids run out in the street. I care about my kids running out in the street, right? Make sense? When we're at the pool, I'm worried about my boys. I don't care if somebody else is doing a cannonball off a diving board. Now, of course, if something happens, you do. But you know what I'm saying, right? A father loves his child and he wants to correct him, direct him, instruct him. And fathers teaching our children, look, when consequences occur, not to get angry at God, not to be mad at God, but instead to submit ourselves to Him, to repent, to return to Him, and to give thanks that what? That He's working in our life. The last thing any of us want is to grieve the Holy Spirit and not have Him prompting us to repent and to return. So instead, teaching our children that when God is at work in us, and at times when it's painful, it's an act of love. It's an act of our adoption as His children. Look, let me just say this. Dad, there's a lot of voices out there that your kids are hearing, whether it's movies or rock stars or Twitter or on Facebook, right? And every one of them are having an influence on them. But I want you to hear this. Believe this. I want you to feel this. None of those voices are any more powerful than your voice. They're not. The problem is, for so many, our children don't hear our voice. We don't tell them. We don't shepherd them. We get angry at them. We get on to them. But we're not shepherding their hearts for God. My prayer is that this morning, these five simple things here in Proverbs would be things that we begin doing to shepherd our children's heart. And that as we do that, that we would yield a harvest of righteousness, and that our children, when they grow up, would not forsake the faith, but would be firm in it. Let's pray. Father, it's hard being a dad. Or lots of struggles and pressures and time and commitments, but Lord, I pray that for every dad in this room, wherever their child is, high school, middle school, elementary, baby, adult, Lord, that they would realize we still are to speak life and truth and instruction to our children. And I pray for our children, Lord, that they would listen and be obedient. And we pray for our families, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom on how to shepherd them. Father, we pray for the salvation of our children. We pray for the salvation of our families. And Lord, as we teach them the value of the word, and as we teach them to fear you, and as we teach them, Lord, about money and about the consequences of disobedience and your fatherly love, Lord, that you would pour out your blessings on us as a people and as a church. And Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, as we sing this song about the Father's love for us, maybe some of you just want to come and pray for your fathers or pray as a family.